Lesson 3 in Baptist History and Distinctives. All right, I am on page 12. Does everybody have that? Top of the page. Maybe slightly different than yours.
Letter C?
I'm on letter C. Little C, yes. So, all right. Edward will be doing this himself on YouTube later. Now, we're in a section here. Is that page 12? Is that where you've got it?
Yep.
Okay, good. All right, we're in, what's a true Baptist church? What we've got is we got these ideas we talked about last week that there are churches and there are labels. If there's a tin can and there's no label on it, would you trust opening it up and trying to eat it? If there was a tin and had no label on it, would you open it up and think that it's okay to eat? You don't know when it was made. You don't know when its sell-by date was. You don't know what's in it. And so churches are just like those tins, and it's nice to have a label. Now, I know there are people, there are actually groups called No Name, and there are groups called Two by Twos. There are all of these things, and they don't want to put up a name and all that stuff. Well, if you don't know their doctrinal background, you're really at a loss as to what you're getting yourself into. Because not only are there churches, but what else are there, Barry? What's the more dangerous label?
Cults.
So there are cults, and there are plenty of them, and it's nice to be able to say, all right, that's a church, and that's a cult. And people don't want to you know, find differences in things, but it's important to know. If somebody says that they are a Baptist church, and I had people for years, as I went door knocking, I tell them I'm a Baptist, oh, you're not Catholic. You're in a cult. And I go, so to them, anybody that wasn't a Catholic was a cult. I understand all that. But it's to get people to understand where Baptists are, and understand what is a true Baptist, because even the Baptists have some questionable groups that use the name Baptist. Can you name one? That use the name Baptist, but they're very cultish.
Southern Baptist?
Well, they're not cultish, no, don't worry about that. No, there's a group in America called Westboro Baptist, and they were in the news there about 8 or 9 years ago, constantly going to funerals, and saying some of those awful things, and they had the word Baptist on their name. And they are a cult. They're a hyper-Calvinistic cultic church that had nothing to do with the gospel. So what's a true Baptist church? When I say true Baptist, as we talked about last week, Baptists that are biblical. All right, so we're going through, and we said, first of all, a true Baptist church is, before it's anything else, it is Bible-believing. That was number one on page 11. It is Bible-believing. And we're on number C. We Baptists accept only the Bible, and especially the New Testament, as our authority in all matters of faith and practice. Baptists follow the Bible as a whole, and we follow the New Testament in particular. Why would I say that it's important that we major on the New Testament? In the whole Bible, the Word of God? But why would I say that a Baptist church does not major on Leviticus?
Because that's the whole law.
Good.
The New Testament is not about Jesus, which is the new.
Yes. So it's very important that when somebody says they're a Bible believer, and I know some groups that only go by the law, and they try to keep the law, and they try to keep the Sabbath, they try to do all the jots and tittles of the Old Testament, and go, that's not the New Testament. The New Testament fulfilled a lot of that. Not all of it, but it fulfilled a lot of it. So a Baptist doesn't just brag on saying, we keep the law. That's not a Baptist church. Those are Seventh-day Adventists. It's very important to understand, yes, we believe the whole Bible, but we follow primarily the New Testament because all the Old Testament pointed to the New Testament. And the New Testament actually replaced the requirements of the Old Testament law, thankfully. So, number two, this means that Baptists do not accept any authority except the New Testament scriptures in regard to church polity, how it's governed, practice, and doctrine. So, do we anoint priests with oil and walk around barefoot with long robes, going into a temple and offer incense and sacrifices? Not at all. The Mormons do. But we don't. Because when it comes to church government, to how the church is governed, normal life, and to the doctrine, we emphasize the New Testament. Now, I find the New Testament is written throughout the Old Testament, but I'm just saying, everything's got to be clear in the New Testament. Number three, the institution of the local church, ekklesia. You see that word? That is a Greek word. That's E-K-K-L-E-S. I-A or just A? A. Yeah, it is I-A. So, ekklesia just simply means, it's two words. Ek, which is out of, assembly. Called out. Assembly of people. It's like if there was a big announcement down at the town center and you call everybody out of their homes and you get everybody together and you announce a tornado's coming or you announce a sale down at Dunn's. All right, so this is a called out assembly. Now, it's purpose, but that's the word ekklesia. Guess what? It's not found anywhere in the Old Testament. Now, a shadow of the church is shown, but it did not exist. Now, you need to circle these words. I know it's in black, but you need to understand. The church did not exist until Jesus started it in Matthew 10. So, if somebody said, when did the church start? Did it start on the day of Pentecost? And I say, no. The church was already in existence. It was empowered at the day of Pentecost. But it was already there. They were already functioning, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit filled it, and it's just been going ever since. But it already existed. Jesus talks to the disciples from chapter 10 on like a church. Number four. Now, Baptists believe the Bible is complete, and it alone, this is from 2 Timothy 3, it alone is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I showed a priest this. This last part that says, that the man of God may be what?
Perfect.
Thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto all good works. I said, do you think that the Bible alone is enough to make a man perfect and to be all that it needs to be? And he looked at me and went, no. I said, read it again. It says, the word of God is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to make the man of God perfect. And he went, I just don't believe that. And that's because this tradition says you have to have 7 years of maynooth and you have to have all kinds of things and sacraments and so on and so forth. Baptist says, nope, the Word of God can do it. Number five, we reject, Baptists reject that God is giving supposed new revelations, and we believe that God forbids any adding or taking away of the established canon of Scriptures. Have you ever been anywhere where somebody said, the Lord told me? Those are very dangerous things. I know the Lord can influence you. The Lord might speak to you and comfort you. And you might be able to say, boy, it just seems like as I'm reading my Bible, the Lord's talking to me. I understand all that. But when people say, I had a vision, or the Lord just gave me this vision last night, or the Lord told me to raise 5 million euros. All right, that's called advanced revelation. That's outside of the Bible. And it is not of God. Baptists reject anybody who comes along and says, well, you know, the Bible's not enough. We need more revelation. We need constantly new revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. We take it very seriously. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Barry looks like he's there. Go ahead, start reading, please.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and of the holy city, and will be written in this book.
Okay. So we actually take that very seriously and say, you're not going to add any prophecy, you're not going to add any revelation, because the Bible was written by revelation. Matthew didn't know all the things that Jesus said or did. He didn't know what Jesus was thinking when he was being tempted of the devil. He didn't know what... So the Holy Spirit had to reveal things to Matthew, to Mark, to Luke, to John, to Paul. And so when somebody else says, oh, but the Lord's revealed to me, you go, stop right there. You may have the purest of hearts, you may have the greatest of desires, but you're wrong. God doesn't reveal anything more than what is revealed in Scripture. That's what Baptists believe. Number six, we do not accept any authority over teachings in the New Testament. By the way, I'll say something else about this. I know a family that lived here in Cork, and I came and I started the church up in Bron, and I met them, and they were going to Russia. And this family had sold their house. They were packing up, getting ready to fly over to Russia to be missionaries over in Russia. Do you know how they knew they were supposed to go to Russia? An evangelist had come to a church called the Cork Christian Center, and the evangelist laid hands on them, to the dad and to the mom, and said, I believe God has called you to the people over in Russia, and you're supposed to just sell your house and go. You know what they did? They sold their house and they went. They came back a broken family. They're divorced. It destroyed them because they weren't called. That evangelist ruined a family claiming that God told him to tell them to go off to Russia. So you better hold on to, don't hold back from believing all these people who say, oh, I believe God's calling on you. God's got his hand on you. Maybe he does. I appreciate the sentiment, but I don't believe you. I believe what God shows me in the Bible. So, number six, we do not accept any authority over the teachings in the New Testament, including the powers of any hierarchy, like a pope or a priest, that may include popes, modern-day prophets, or councils of churches. As Baptists and Bible believers, we believe only the 66 books of the Protestant Bible are the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. And we believe that not because those books were accepted by the Protestants, but because the Protestants got back to believing what Bible-believing Christians throughout history had already believed. So, we'll go back in time here, and we've got the Protestant Reformation starting around the 1400s, and with Wycliffe, and then 1500s with Luther, and we had the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation went back and found out that there were 66 books in the Bible, about 120 AD, year of our Lord. And they went back to that book, and the Protestants started publishing it and putting it out. Yeah, they had the Apocrypha for a little while, and then they got rid of it because they knew the Apocrypha wasn't back then. Nobody received and believed the Apocrypha. The Catholic Church added it right about here in the Council of Trent and made it that it had to be in the Bible. We believe in just 66 books. Number eight, Baptists strongly insist that God's word is not up for arbitration or subjection to an individual or to a group or to a denomination or to a church's private interpretation. I'll show you what that means in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1. Mona, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Now, that is absolutely amazing. It's so simple that people have no idea. That they just chewed on it for a little while, it's absolute revelation. Here's the point. I may read a scripture, and I may get what's called a private interpretation, which means, oh, that means that this to me. And then you come along, oh, but that verse means this to me. All right? So if I said, all right, Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And somebody says, well, to me, it means you must be baptized. That's a private interpretation. No, the words are, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, you've got to be born a second time, be born of the Spirit. There's no private interpretation. It has to be reasonable. It has to be logical. It has to be understandable. If I'm driving along and I'm teaching... I'm I'm teaching Dean how to drive. I'm showing Dean, I say, Dean, there's all kinds of little, there's these little levers here. If that's an indicator, don't have to use that. Don't worry about it. Nobody uses the indicator anyway. And you're driving along, and you come up, and it has a sign, and it's got eight sides on it. It has the word STOP on it, and you drive right on through. And I drive on through. Dean goes, wait, I think there's a stop sign. I go, no, that's, to me, that's a yield sign. It just means slow down. What does that mean? I'm privately interpreting it to my own design. And the scriptures are not meant to be privately interpreted either. That doesn't mean we understand it all. But it either means what it says, and says what it means, or else we're just maybe confused. But I'm Baptists don't have any time for somebody saying, well, I take whatever comes first to my mind. There's a guy named Matt Walsh. He's a very famous teacher, Bible teacher. Got some good stuff. But you know what he says? He says, everybody has the ability to read the Bible and God speak to them and give them revelation from their Bible that may be totally different than anybody and everybody else. Now, there's a danger in that statement. What's the danger? That everybody becomes their own authority and nobody's going to listen to somebody else challenge them, because Baptists love challenging and saying, wait a minute, what about this verse and what about that? And so private interpretation, we don't go with. Yes, sir?
No private communion.
No private interpretation, okay. Which means that if it says you must be born again, then it means I must be, you must be. It doesn't mean baptized. It doesn't mean church membership. It means new birth on the inside. It means what it means. Okay. Private interpretation would mean the Catholics would say, that just means baptized. You're born again when you're baptized. That's not what it says. The Jehovah's Witnesses would say, that's not for you. That was only for the original 144,000. Nope. So, number 9, Baptists believe that you do not have to be a Baptist in order to be saved and have eternal life. Do you know what Catholics believe? You need to be a good Catholic. You know what the Mormons say? You need to be a Mormon. Do you know what most churches say? You need to be in their church. Baptists don't say you have to be in our church to be saved. Churches don't save. We do believe a person just needs to believe the gospel and follow the teachings revealed in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go there. I'll have Dean read this one. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Tell me if you find the word be a Baptist in that scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures.
So what's the gospel? Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and you're saved if you believe that. Not if you go to a Baptist church. Okay, so Baptists do not believe that. But if a person is truly saved and strictly follows the principles of the New Testament, he will, in a true sense, be a Baptist, whether he uses the name or not. So, number 10, Baptists interpret the Bible literally. I mean, when the Bible says that the devil is a seven-headed dragon in his natural form, I believe it. I take it literal. We take the Bible literally within its historic, cultural, and grammatical context, which means we look at the context, starting before it and reading on afterwards. Fundamental independent Baptists are strict, very conservative in interpreting the Bible in a literal sense. In other words, when the Bible speaks, the words usually have literal meaning, and that is the meaning God intended. To interpret God's word, one must apply sound reasoning principles of interpretation, which consider the grammatical use of the words and the culture and the historical situation in which they were written. So, there are Jews called Kabbalists, and everything is mystical. Every one of the feasts are mystical, and with a Catholic, everything's mystical. Everything, Baptists aren't like that. We take it literally. If it says something, thus saith the Lord, it's literal. Number 11. True Baptists reject the apocryphal. Apocryphal. Apo. Extra, that's what that means. And cryphal, we'd say crypt or script, scripture, or what are extra scriptures or extra writings. And we reject apocryphal books as being, we reject it as being inspired of God, and may use them only for historical reference. Further, they reject, Baptists reject the efforts of many who spiritually interpret the scriptures using allegory, and they place hidden or specific, specially revealed meanings to the words of the Bible. Baptists refuse to accept the so-called scriptures or revelation of modern-day prophets. Name me a modern-day prophet that has added scripture to the Bible. Good. Yes. Now, there's one that's not so modern, but he still added to the Bible. You know what it was? Muhammad Ali. No, Muhammad. Muhammad came along and said, that's not the real word. Here's the real word of God. And anybody else try to add scriptures? There's a woman named Mary Baker Eddy Glover Peters. She's Church of Science, not Scientology. I hate how these things are so similar. I can't remember. Church of Science. And there's Christian Science, yes. And then there's another one called Keep to the Scriptures. Helen White. Or is it Ellen White? I can't even remember now at this point. I'm just off the top of my head. Ellen White came along and had some what she called new scriptures, keys to the scriptures. You can't understand the scriptures without my book. So they show up all throughout history. And I'm sorry, we just stopped there. We believe that the book of Revelation was completed by the Apostle John about 90 to 95 AD, and the Word of God was complete, and God has given no further revelation. It is believed that God meant what he said in Revelation 22:18, that the scriptures were not to be added to or taken away from. 2 Timothy 3:16 states the scriptures are inspired, the inspired word of God. 2 Peter 1:20-21 explains the Bible is the very word of God written under the direction of the Holy Spirit and is not of any private interpretation. The Bible, therefore, is the inerrant, infallible word of God, and no man has the right to add or remove anything from God's word. So I'm careful when I'm reading a book and people find errors in their Bible and they say, oh, this was unfortunately translated and all this kind of stuff. I don't even like reading that stuff because it just makes you doubt the Bible. Baptists are just real careful. Teach me. Don't dissect my Bible. Teach me the Bible. That's what I want to know. All right? Number two. These are things that you'll find that distinguish us from other churches and other religions. Number two. Baptists believe the church is made up of saved and baptized believers. Saved. S-A-V-E-D, and baptized believers. So if I draw a big circle here, Yuming, and there are all of these people in the church, okay? When I say that, what I mean and what you understand is they're in the church building. They've gathered, they've assembled. It's a big assembly of people. But which one is a real church? Is it the fact that there's just people there that make it a church? No. What makes it a true church is that only those that are truly born again and are baptized. So it may be a small subset of them. They're the church. The rest of them are visitors. They may be there every week. But if they're not saved, they're not a member of Christ's church. Did you know you can be a member of a Baptist church and still go to hell? Because they got it backwards. They got membership before the new birth. But when you get born again, after you get baptized, you should go right up and say, I'm ready to join the church. Because that is what a true church is supposed to consist of. Now, should a church gather only believers? Should they kick out, oh, you're not saved, you can't be here. Can you imagine how stupid that would be? I want to backtrack and say this. My primary purpose as a pastor is to feed the flock. But that's not my only. I'm supposed to go out and compel people to come in and hear the preaching of the gospel. I love having anybody there because they're going to hear both truth and the gospel. They're going to hear the whole counsel of God. And it's like having a market. If you went to the market, you're preaching to people who are lost. You're going to meet some who are saved. And you teach the Bible. But a church, that's the church. The rest of these are just spectators until they're saved and until they're baptized. A local church is made up only of those who have by faith trusted in Jesus Christ, shed blood alone for their salvation. And they made a public profession of faith and have been scripturally baptized. Acts chapter 2. I'll show you this sequence here. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. All right, Romeo. Acts 2, 41 and 42.
On
and give me step by step everything that's happening here. What's the first thing that you know that is happening in Acts chapter 2? Okay, so let's take a step back and let's go. There's preaching. Is Peter preaching to saved or lost people? Generally, it's mainly to people who are lost. So there's preaching. Second, now we got the second thing. What's the second thing that takes place? There's receiving. What's another word for receiving?
Giving.
No, it's opposite. It's another word for receiving. Accepting.
Jesus.
Yes? We say, what other word? Believing. Okay? So, that's when they're getting saved. What happens next? You mean, what's the next thing? As many as received his word, sorry?
Baptized.
Then they got baptized. Then what happens, Barry?
The gather together with the church.
Okay, but it actually, I left the word, it doesn't just say gather.
They were added
to the church. Joined with the church. Which church? Specifically. Well, it wasn't a local Baptist at that point. But the Church of Jerusalem. And that Church of Jerusalem is definitely biblical. Baptist is a name that identifies us with first century Christianity. We accept that name. I wish we had a better name if people don't like that name. I don't care. I just want to make sure that my church matches first century Christianity. And throughout history, the Baptists generally have done that. Pentecostals haven't. The Mormons ever haven't. The Protestants have had huge splits and huge problems. Don't want to go anywhere near there. What happens after, Mona? What's the next thing after that?
They followed in the apostles' doctrine and they fellowshiped.
Okay. They continued and they grew in doctrine. Now, what does it mean to continue in it?
Just stick with it.
Stick with doctrine? What does that mean? I know, but keep going. What? Keep doing what?
Following the believing of the doctrines.
Not just believing, but learning them. This is all new to them. So they continued with hard things. There were things that were hard for them to grasp. God was finished with the temple. God was changing now from the Jews to the Gentiles, all of that stuff. So they continued and they grew in doctrine. And then the last thing.
Bread.
The doctrine.
Breaking of bread.
Okay, so they're breaking of bread. Oh, I'm talking about, no, the next one was fellowship. Okay, so look at the last thing that most people put first. The fellowship, prayer, and food. It may also be connecting with the Lord's Supper, but the breaking of bread could be just having food. So, look at that church. Do you see any complications there? Is it heavy duty, organs playing and like a high church and fancy churches? No, it's very simple. Just preaching, people believing, people getting baptized, people joining the church, learning doctrine, fellowshipping, praying together, and eating together. That's church. Yes, sir.
But then does that mean that if you preach someone and they say on the street, then they say they believe in Jesus and they get saved, does that mean you should baptize them right away, bring them to your church?
Especially in this day and age, I'm very cautious to because most people are so confused. I'm careful about when you're giving somebody the gospel, somebody can get saved, but you kind of want to just put a little bit out there and say, all right, are you ashamed of what you've just done? I ask them, are you happy? I kind of test them. So, there's absolutely nothing wrong with somebody who's going around soul winning and then saying, all right, you ready to get baptized? And they say, yes. I say, all right, well, here's water, let's do it. That's not necessarily wrong. But it pushes an envelope, and this is the envelope that it pushes, and I don't have a lot of time. It pushes the envelope where all of a sudden, once somebody gets baptized, are they counting on their baptism to be part of their salvation? And if they understand that it's not, I have no problem with it. But I'm just not quick to just say, okay, now I'm trying to get baptized, because that makes it, in most people's minds that I've ever talked to, makes it the idea that, all right, this is what I got to do. I'm continuing in my process of getting saved. And I want to make sure the baptism is never thought of as part of that process. The fact that they could put two and two together and know, no, baptism is me identifying with Christ, baptizing. Okay? I say that you should work with a church so they know that I'm being baptized unto a doctrine, to a Bible-believing group, and not just getting baptized and going my own way.
But then it means you have to be constantly with the church. Because let's say
you have to be constantly what?
Like constantly being backed up in a sense with your church. So let's say if I was a missionary in a different country and that person I was preaching to them, that person would have to be like, oh, I need to call my church back home.
Then you have to call your church. Especially if you're a missionary, you're already ordained to do what you'd be doing. Sorry, what were you gonna say?
So if you're Baptist, you have to be renewing every day, so walk with Christ.
That's
what you're doing. Start making going to the old lifestyle. You mean to say this?
Yeah, you don't want to go back to the old lifestyle. You're kind of in another realm there. No, you don't have to go back to your old church, but you are trying to work with the church. Meaning that, say here, I've got a group of believers here. Here are the believers. Okay, and I have a pastor. And I'm over here, and I when Joe soaked to Christ, okay? Now, the point is, that person needs to get baptized. Great. Just make sure that you're in good fellowship with your pastor. Instead of just going, I'm just going to go baptize 47 people. Okay. You could stretch the envelope, all right? It's not necessarily bad. But I've just watched too much of abuse. I've watched people become a god unto themselves. Where here's Jim Soul Winner, and he doesn't need the church. He can go around and he gets people baptized and gets people following him. And Paul warns, he says, from your own selves will men arise who will seek disciples who follow after them. And so I'm just like, can we just work with the church? And let's just do it as a church, okay? So I'm not going to fight you over it, but I do have meaning that. I know people do all kinds. And in Baptist, I believe in soul liberty. You can do things, you won't go to hell. But I kind of like to do things decently and in order. So let's do B. I want to try to do some thoughts here. Baptists reject the baptism of infants. And you need to circle that word. Pedobaptism. We reject the baptism of infants. And we reject baptismal regeneration because an infant is not capable of believing. And an infant is also protected by the grace of God until the age of accountability. And because baptism is not necessary for salvation, it has no saving property. So why baptize a baby? If the water does nothing for them, and it doesn't, why baptize them? A baby doesn't need to get baptized. And how many churches do it? How many Protestant churches do it? Every Catholic church does it. Why do they do it?
Protestant church also did like that.
Yes. I don't know any Protestant church that does not baptize babies. Methodists do. Presbyterians do. Church of Ireland does. Church of England.
Greek Orthodox
do. Oh yeah. They're funny when they baptize. They put the whole baby underwater.
The Methodist to the Fermio minister.
The who?
Methodist, a female
minister. That goes even worse. So anyway, so we don't believe in any kind of baptism outside of an adult. Number C. Further, only those who have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior are members of the body of Christ, not just those that are baptized, because baptism means nothing without conversion first. So what did I just say?
Baptism is unnecessary for the salvation as the same
family. Okay. Well, only those who are saved and trusted in Christ are members of the body of Christ, not those who are baptized. So we don't believe baptism does anything for you. Does that make sense? It is simply you obey. When I read my Bible, it feeds me, yes. And I, when I go soul winning, it encourages me and I'm obeying. And when I get baptized, it doesn't do anything for me except me obeying and God honoring my obedience. It has no saving properties. Number C. Further, only those who have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, I already said that. Number D, sorry. Being the child of believing parents does not qualify a person for baptism and church membership. That's why I say when you turn 18, you need to join the church yourself. Because only your parents, if they've joined the church, are members of a local church. And we don't take anybody who's under 18 to be members until they're 18, and then they got to go, I'm ready to join. Because your parents' faith does not qualify for you. You need to have your own faith, your own testimony, make sure you're baptized, and then you want to join a church. Number E. Having grown up in a Christian home and in a church does not qualify a person for baptism and church membership. That doesn't qualify. You don't to say, I do all these things. No. Faith in Christ qualifies you. Number F. Attendance at catechism classes does not qualify a person for baptism and church membership. Performing, some kind of physical response to an appeal at the close of a religious meeting does not qualify a person for baptism and church membership. I'm very careful about emotional appeals to get people to do stuff. I want God to move you. Now, it's good when the preaching moves you, but sometimes meetings go really emotionally feely-goody, and all of a sudden everybody's just willing to do whatever the guy at the front says, and that is bad. Baptists are a little more reserved. H, experiencing some kind of ecstatic or unusual religious experience does not qualify a person for baptism and church membership. So somebody comes along and says, I think God just told me to join the church. I'd say, sit down. Let's see if you want to join the church after you hear me preach, okay? That's different. Only conversion, true repentance, faith, baptism, a changed life, these are the outward evidences of a new birth. Apart from this new birth, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, no person is qualified for church membership. So, when a person gets baptized, are they automatically a member of a church, yes or no? No. We went through the list. They got baptized, and then they were added. Their baptism didn't automatically add them. So, if a person is born again, and then they say, I'm ready to get baptized, I understand it's not part of my salvation, and they get baptized, now they're ready to join the church. And that's not in any other church. It's not. Therefore, a true New Testament church only accepts those who have been born again and who have publicly professed salvation as members of a local New Testament church. And that's where we will stop tonight.
Any questions?